All right, welcome back on this marvelous, majestic morning, on the Lord's day in which he is shining brightly, amen, hopefully into your hearts and your heads and your hands and your leg, indeed. I want to talk about that too. I don't know how you did that shifting in the car to get yourself to the ER. I'm quite curious. You're a true mensch. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer from the Valley of Vision entitled A Present Salvation. Creator and Redeemer God, author of all existence, source of all blessedness, I adore thee for making me capable of knowing thee, for giving me reason and conscience, for leading me to desire thee. I praise thee for the revelation of thyself in the gospel, for thy heart as a dwelling place of pity, for thy thoughts of peace towards me, for thy patience and graciousness, and for the vastness of your mercy. Thou hast moved my conscience to know how the guilty can be pardoned, the unholy sanctified, and the poor enriched. May I be always among those who not only hear but know thee, who walk with and rejoice in thee, who take thee at thy word and find life there. Keep me always longing for a present salvation in the Holy Spirit's comforts and rejoicings, for spiritual graces and blessings, and for help to value my duties as well as my privileges. May I cherish simplicity and godly sincerity of character. Help me to be in reality before thee, as in appearance I am before men. Help me to be religious before I profess religion. Help me to leave the world before I enter the church. Help me to set my affections on things above. Help me to shun forbidden follies and vanities. Help me to be a dispenser as well as a partaker of grace. Help me to be prepared to bear evil as well as to do good. O God, make me worthy of this calling, that in the name of Jesus, he may be glorified in me and I in him. Amen. Well, welcome back. Week 10, you made it. Good job. Brownie points, gold stars. We are finishing up, but it's anything but finishing up. The 10th commandment is a summation, but also an elucidation of all the other commandments. And I would say goes deeper than the other commandments. And we'll get to that a little bit. But I want to spend probably about 20 minutes on the 10th commandment. And then the rest of our time raising some questions. What ideas, and those questions are, what ideas have you found, or insights have you found most convicting? Where has the Lord prompted your heart, poked your heart in something we discussed, an idea or an insight? Which practices have I either introduced or a practice that you've been thinking about that you find most challenging to your walk with the Lord? And finally, what areas of your life, relationships, aspects of your life, that you feel like you are the most autonomous and you need the lawgiver to invade those areas or that area or aspect of your life and bring more order and more direction? So I'm going to spend the last of our 30 minutes or so of class in small groups, groups of three, and we can discuss that and then reconvene and summarize and reflect on the past 10 weeks. So that's the end. Today is the 10th commandment. Let me go back to the past nine. As I'm trying to think through these, I want to get to the principle or the point or the essence of each commandment. And these are, if I'm thinking philosophically, and by that I mean, by that I mean essentially, what is this commandment about? What is the essence of it? This is how I would outline those things relating to each commandment. What is the thing that's being referred to in the commandment, and how is it misused? Well, the first commandment has to do with our heart, and yes, worship, but really our heart and our devotion. The second commandment has to do with our movement and our actions. These are things that God owns. And we ought to be thinking about these things in terms of He owns them. He has a right to them. And that's why He gives a law for them, so that they can be used well and for life. Commandment 3 tends to our ears and obedience. If you remember, in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, listening means obeying. To listen is to do. He owns our time and our schedules. He says, I want you to worship me one day a week. And I want you to work 6 days a week. Not five, six. He tells us how to order our schedules because He owns our time. He has placed us in a particular state and condition. You're going to be born to these people, and you're going to be located here, and that's who you are. I made you and fashioned you that way, and I set you in relationships where you're supposed to be. He owns our placement. He owns our relationships. He has assembled us and put us in particular places. He owns our lives. Now, broadly speaking, you know, thou shalt not murder. He owns our lives. Our lives. He owns life. But more than that, He owns our presence. He owns how we appear and present ourselves to the world, to others. We ought to be life-giving. He not only gives us life, but He encourages us and commands us to give life to the world. Be a presence that is life-giving. Our bodies and our commitments with those bodies are His. He owns our bodies. He wants them to be pure. He wants us to give our bodies to others as a symbol of Himself giving Himself to us. We are His body. And that communion that we have with our spouses is one that is divinely orchestrated. He owns our possessions and our pursuits. We shouldn't take from others because God owns that. And we should take care of what we have because God owns that. It's His. Our words and our reputation are His. Use your tongue for this purpose. Build up and advance the reputation of your neighbor. And finally, we'll look at today that our wills, our volition, our desires, our affections, those belong to God too. We ought to desire the right things. We ought to long for and lean into the right things, not whatever we want. He owns our wills, and he ought to own our affections, which come out of those wills. So that's how I'm setting things up, or how I'm viewing things. These are all gifts. Everything is a gift. He owns everything. What do you have that you have not been given? Okay, he owns it. It's a gift. And he tells us, use this gift well. Here's how you use it. Our tenth word is, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Let's just belabor the point. Whatever it might be, you don't own it. You can't have it. Don't long for it. Don't desire it. Stay focused, as we'll see here, stay focused on what you have, the gifts that God has given you. Advance those, promote those, care for those. Don't worry about the grass that's greener on the other side. Your grass is green. You're just not seeing it. Todd, when I walked in this morning, it was perfect image right there. Love it. Can we give Todd a hand? I mean, he's done a fantastic job these past 10 weeks, but you don't own them. So don't desire them. Don't have affections for them. I want to read Heidelberg and the Westminster Larger Confession questions because they're short. And they're actually quite thematized. They're thematized well. What is the aim of the 10th commandment, as Heidelberg says, is that we not have even the slightest desire against any of God's commandments, to do anything against any of the commandments that we have learned, even the slightest desire. Rather, with all our hearts, we should always hate sin and take pleasure in what is right. Some theologians and commentators on the Ten Commandments in the Reformed tradition see the Tenth Commandment as really, okay, if you think you can, you know, if you think that you have observed all of these commandments, great, good job, you failed. Because be sure that at some point you did that work for yourself and not for the Lord. You did it because you want to stay out of hell. You did it because you wanted others to see you doing something, and it had to do with your reputation. It was good for your reputation or notoriety. There's something spiritual that's also important in observing the commandments. And if you dig deep into the recesses of your heart, you will find that there was sin there when you observe those commandments. And maybe it's just the reflection of it. Well, I've never murdered anybody. Good for me. Okay, well, what's going on there, right? In observing the commandments, the purpose for observing them is for the sake of the Lord. Because he told you, do this. Now going even, you know, some might say, well, yeah, oh, that's great. I love thinking about life. Yeah, that's why I don't steal, because I don't want others to steal from me. You know, I don't want to murder someone because it's all about peace. You know, it's all about life. I like the thought of like bringing life to the world. No. When you get to the core of it, the reason you don't do it is because the Lord said, don't do it. That is to observe the commandment. He is the lawgiver who you submit to. And your spirituality is found in that obedience. To observe them because the Lord says so. So you see Heidelberg here going there, right? That your desire is for the sake of the Lord and not for anything that you might benefit from it. At times, Westminster goes into this, but it focuses really on the 10th commandment as it stands on its own. That the 10th commandment has to do with full contentment with our condition. And this is not just referring back to our estate. This is our entire condition. Everything we own, every gift we have, we have to be content with it. We have to receive it as a gift. And we recognize our neighbor over here. But we do not desire things of our neighbor. All of our inward motions and affections touching him tend unto and further all the good that is his. We'll get to this later, but when you imagine yourself in a different scenario or a different life, not even going so far as lusting, not even going so far as longing, but just imagining something is doing something to you and it's doing something to your neighbor. Because it will affect how you interact and who you are to your neighbor. Slowly but surely. So the duties required are to be content with your condition, to receive these gifts, accept them, care for them, praise the Lord for them. The sins forbidden are discontentment with your state. I just really wish discontentment with your condition or estate, which then leads to that discontentment will lead to envy. And that's a strong word. It's a thick word. We'll unpack it in a little bit. The deeper, more sinister and pernicious spiritual movement is the grieving. Man, it sucks they won. Man, oh, that's grieving over their good. Okay, I would say that the duties required and the sins forbidden in this commandment, if we could thematize them with our alliterative game, you know, on point, game seven, our alliterative game, is that this has to do with contentment, with communion with God. At the essence of this is the turning from God and the gifts that God has given to our neighbor and the gifts that God has given our neighbor. And we want those. So we no longer are focused on the Lord, the gift giver. We have turned, whatever it might be, we have turned to our neighbor and made our neighbor's good our God. That good has taken the place of God. Now, furthermore, it's contentment with our communion with God. But what we can't miss here, that I think is the deeper spiritual, theological point, is if you want to commune with God, you don't commune with God over here. You commune with God right here. In your circumstances, whatever they might be. Your circumstances, your estate, your condition, whatever you're going through and wherever you are, that is where you commune with God. In your circumstances, not changing them, not waiting for something to happen, you commune with God. In the moment of your circumstances. So this commandment is not only emphasizing, don't look over here and don't take your neighbor's good. Focus on me right now. don't long for anything else besides me right now. That's the positive side of the commandment. The negative side of the commandment, the sins prohibited of the commandment, is that you be fully aware of the spiritual movements of your heart. Discern when your disposition is starting to turn this way. When you're starting to long after something, when you're starting to get enjoyment from something that's pulling you over here and not got you focused here, you need to be aware of it. You know your heart. Discern a deformed disposition, which will lead you to yearn for something you don't have, to be restless with the things you do have, to fret about things that you want. Gen 10. Right? And I mean, we have this view of vices, like the next word here, lust. Oh, I don't lust. That's not even actually the worst case. The worst case is the minor movements over here. It's not envy. Yeah, sure, you don't envy. Do you grieve over someone's good? They don't deserve that. I should have that. It's those subtle movements over here that are the most diabolical and sinister. You don't envy, but you grieve. You don't lust, but you fret about the things you have. What if I lose that? Oh my gosh. What if the market crashes? Oh my gosh, my life savings. If I had to define covetousness, if I had to define what it means to covet, I would say it's something along the lines of having vigorous desires that influence or overcome our relationship with our neighbor and with the Lord. Our desires and affections pull us. Now, a few minutes ago, I talked about, you know, pulling us from the Lord to our neighbor. But doing this does not draw us closer to our neighbor. We turn towards our neighbor. But our desire is not for the good of our neighbor. It's to take something from our neighbor. So in a sense, to covet is to break our relationship with the Lord and to break our relationship with our neighbor, even though we're turning towards our neighbor. Perhaps the best way we can love our neighbor is to make sure that we're focused on the Lord. What's the principle here? The principle here is, in this commandment, is our affections belong to the author. He's not just the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author of all things. He owns all things. He designed all things. He providentially cares for and carries all things to their perfection. Your affections belong to him. And he tells you how to use them. So we must use our wills, our desires, our wants, our wishes to point to him, to witness to him, his way of life, his order. And through our desires, we direct others to the way, the truth, and the life. Our very desires. We do evangelism, if you will. We evangelize when we say, "I really wish." We're telling others what we long for, what we wish for. Now, are we evangelizing them to the gospel or to the way of the world? To a false gospel. but just by that very statement of, I wish, I want, we're doing evangelism. But is it the right kind? The principle is that we are content with our condition. We understand that the Lord fashioned and made us and placed us where we are. And that even our afflictions and sufferings aren't out of the scope of his sovereignty. There is nowhere where he is not. And where we are is where we commune with him. So we have to be, at the very least, content with our circumstances and our condition. But even more so, you might even say we should celebrate it. Because that is where we commune with him. That is where he meets us. All right. Questions, comments, concerns, fears, frustrations, or deep sighs before we jump into the practices. And I'll just I'll run through these, actually, and then we'll have some time for small groups.
Yes, Tom. It seems to me, just thinking about the whole summation of your teaching, the brilliance of the Ten Commandments is that they really know the human condition. Because the natural inclination of the human is to be covetous. It's not to be content.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why we're instructed, I think it's James, I've learned to be content regardless of circumstances, or it's probably repeated in Paul's letters too. It has to be learned because it's an adversary of the human condition. I've learned to be content.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a pretty profound thought. It kind of colors your entire mind. It can.
Yep.
So I've developed a fuller understanding of the commandments through your teaching. I thank you for that.
Thank you. You know, as you're talking, I had this thought one other time, but I didn't dwell on it. But it's almost as if the way that I read the tenth commandment is related to the first. You shall have no other God. What we do when we covet is to make ourselves God. Right? Bye-bye. I should have that. I have a right to that, you know. So two practices that I was thinking about that, again, it don't think about the hard vices over here. Think about the subtle spiritual and sinister movements that we make over here before we ever get over there that are autonomous, that feed into, yeah, I've got a right. I deserve that. I'm worthy of that. Just that small little claim is autonomy in all of its radiance and brilliance. Right? And it's easy for us to miss that.
Question.
Yes.
So this might be a nuance, but is there a difference between, like, you use some relatively extreme examples by saying, I deserve that. That other person doesn't deserve that. Or
mm-hmm.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Is there a difference between that and simply saying, I'd like that. I want that.
We'll get there in a second.
Okay.
Yep. I think so. I mean, but the way I think about it. Well, yeah. Just hold on 1 second. All right. Yep. All right. So, in the marrow of modern divinity, which is an 17th century, 16th century, 17th century document that stirred up a ton of controversy.
What's the title?
The Marrow of Modern Divinity. And I can't go into the theology of it right now, but it's a fantastic piece of literature. And Ben, at one point, we were all reading it, so Ben can testify to how lovely it is. But in The Mirror of Modern Divinity, there's this statement in reflection on the 10th commandment. And I found it interesting. You shall not inwardly think on or long after that which belongs to another. Think on, long after that which belongs to another, even though it might be without your consent or purpose of heart to seek after it. So it's making a very, very fine distinction between, yes, I'm aware I'm turning this way and I'm focusing on this. Wrong. Yeah, everybody gets that. That's violating the commandment. What this is stating is even if it's unbeknownst to you and you're unaware that you're doing this, you're still violating the commandment. So your will, your consent, your acknowledgement, your awareness of doing this does not matter. Longing or wishing after something, and you're not aware of it, it's still violating the commandment. So this provoked in me something that, you know, when you're a kid, you play pretend, you play house, you play dress up. I'm convinced as adults, we still do this. We still play pretend. The lie we tell ourselves and the law we give ourselves is that we can do anything we set our minds to. We talked about that in previous weeks. But we also tell ourselves that our lives could be different if we wanted them to. We make believe and imagine ourselves as different people. Oh, man. If I were Michael Jordan, or if we were in a different position, if I were president of the United States, or if I lived during the Middle Ages,
oh, yes.
I could have prevented the Dark Ages. Right? Now that makes me wonder how innocuous are these imaginings? Come on, that's not a big deal. Yeah, like what would it be like if I were Michael Jordan? As innocuous as this may seem, is this how we should look at our state, at our personhood, who we are, and our positions in life? Do these imaginings reinforce contentment of our lot? Or are they pulling us out of contentment? Do they lead our affections further into what we already have? Or the opposite? Are they feeding greed, vanity, and lust for that which is not ours? Just simple childhood imaginings. What effects do those have over time? That's the first practice. Second practice, Amazon Prime Day coming in July. The lie we tell ourselves and the law we give ourselves is that on rare and special occasions, especially when there is a sale, we can and should purchase things for ourselves even if we don't need them. We tell ourselves it is innocuous, and actually, it would be imprudent to not make the purchase. Because in the end, we are saving money. And we are being judicious with our finances. Jen, there's a reason your head is down.
There's a reason David's is up.
Yeah.
Why is it only women's things on Friday, Santa?
I have nothing to do with that.
I think another big one on that, it's not just the Prime Day sale, but it's like the one it gets me is the free shipping. If you just spend $99,
it's free.
Then it's free. I was like, wait a
minute. Wait a minute. I had to spend $100 to get free.
That's a good point.
Yeah. I want to point out that Kyle knew when Prime Day.
Yeah.
I don't know the day I just spoke to July.
Yeah, that wasn't on our radar.
Yeah. But should we allow the market to determine our movements, any of our movements?
No.
Might it be the case that the rampant consumerism in our culture invites us to covet? And it makes us averse to contentment.
Not only invites, it entices.
Yes.
The entire design of it. Yes. I've been covered it for the journal for so many years. The entire design of it is to make you covet.
Yeah.
That is why they do what they do.
If we're always getting something new, how can we be grateful for the things we already have?
They go in a box under the bed.
and then we fall victim to hoarding. All right, I've got some reflections about both Thomas Aquinas and Diogenes, but we don't have enough time for them. But Todd had listed Diogenes over there. Fascinating ancient philosopher. But let's, in our remaining minutes here, let's just as a group, I have three questions that I thought we could reflect on in a large group, even though the plan was to do it in small groups. What ideas or insights have we discussed these past 10 weeks that you have found convicting? And what practices have you found challenging that either you participate in, you find yourself falling into? And what areas of your life, just in general, do you feel like Christ is not really the lawgiver, but you are? You are the autonomous God who has a right to something. Spill your hearts.
Okay, my heart.
Yeah.
Who wants to go first? I think, you know, it was interesting. I'm a musical person, if you didn't know. And I like both kinds of music. And my mind went back to the 60s, 70s while you were talking, and there was a song that said, I can't get no satisfaction, you know? And we're always seeking something else. And then the other one was, I just dropped in to see what condition my condition was in. So, you know, you can take those and think about how they relate to the Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Great, thanks for sharing.
I think both convicting and challenging for me is the fact that I read too shallowly. So reading the Ten Commandments, okay, yeah, I can name off the Ten Commandments, but not reading into them fully and doing a search through the Bible for explanations of what those commandments mean.
Mm-hmm.
So that's both convicting and challenging.
Yep. Hearty amen to that.
That's a good answer.
I was just thinking about, in relation to today, we did a Bible study here a few years ago on contentment, and they gave us 5 Puritan rules for contentment. And it was like, don't complain about anything ever, not even the weather. Don't ever, not even for a moment, imagine yourself in any position or with anything that you don't already have. Don't be anxious about trouble, because worrying about it is often worse than living it. And I can't remember the other two. But those three, as we've been talking about this, I've thought a lot about that practice and those rules for contentment and how much they apply, like, always. And I think how discontent and focusing on what you would do if, or where you hope to be or what you wish you had, it really, it reinforces this idea that, like, the Lord cares more about big obedience and big outcomes than, like, the small everyday obedience and faithfulness. And I've thought a lot about that as we've gone through all the commandments, because, I mean, the overwhelming takeaway for me is, like, I don't think I've ever kept any commandment in my life. I think I've never told the truth. Like, I, you know, if you look at all of
the... Who did you murder?
Right.
You can murder with words.
Yeah, tongue exactly. Murder. You can murder with thoughts. Like, yeah. That's...
Great. Thank you for sharing. I think we had Melissa, and then Chad.
Just the challenge when you did the commandment where we dealt with how you spend your Sundays. Mm-hmm. And not that in particular, but just time. Like, Todd and I often joke because we're like, you're counterculture. We're just not even going to be part of any of this nonsense. You still are, but we say that I want to be a time millionaire. You know what I mean? So I find that instead of me coveting other people's stuff, I'm guarding my time. Like, mm-hmm. And that's cutting into my service. Like, mm-hmm. I can't be service minded and focused on God if I'm protecting.
Yeah.
Yeah, Kyle, thanks for this class. I've thought every week just in how you've been explaining all of the 10 words that you know, there's that I'm that there were a lot of things that I needed to think about and a lot of things that were exposed. The two terms that came to my mind were behavior and how God doesn't just expect us to take Him as our Lord and Savior, but what that means is that it should change our behavior. Mm-hmm. We should, and adjustments need to be made. But the other term that I've been thinking of is maturity, and maturity as a Christian. And I've thought to myself, your immaturity, Chad's immaturity, is that I haven't considered these commandments to their fullness, mm-hmm. And so the Lord is continually working on me to fix those things.
Mm-hmm. And I just add one thought to that. It's not just behavior, it's thought. And that's what makes it so difficult. Because when you think about covetousness, it is always centered on thought. And so fixing your thoughts is, for me at least, far more difficult than fixing my behavior.
Yes.
Because thought is at the center of, you know, as Lewis said, will. And, I don't know, it's just a, you know, so that's where a lot of what you've taught has been for me. It's the center of what I think and warding off, I don't know if I call them evil thoughts, but thoughts that are astray from what God would want me to think.
Thank you. Yeah, Stephen.
I think my favorite part of the class was the general theme of these are the small things that we do to break the commandment, the slope towards the actual black and white sin that we're used to. And then my general thought is that many times, and I made this comment before, is like, well, how did we get to this point in our society is that we permitted these things, these small sins, to become norm, and now we're at a point where our society approaches black and white sin, you know, much more readily where we have it in the past. So I think that was really what I enjoyed the most is looking at those small things that what's the autonomy within our actions that may go counter to the Ten Commandments.
Great, thank you. Susan. Yes, Susan.
Oh, I did. First, I'm a little bit nervous to speak out, everybody. But seems to me that sin, it's a symptom of a rotten heart. And we all have rotten hearts. And like Nikki said in the very first week, it's a lot. Mm-hmm.
And I think it makes you realize how much Jesus did for us. He not only was the giver of the law, he was the fulfiller of the law. And I think about, I was looking at some verses about the transformation of our heart. When you give yourself to Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes in, and he makes you a new creation, and old things have passed away. And there's no way to like pick, to look and pick and choose all these things you need to do. I mean, it's good to think about that, to convict yourself of what, where you're falling short. But it comes down to giving yourself to Jesus and letting him transform your heart. So you have a heart to do these things, to do what's right. Because if you don't have a transformed heart, there's no way. Mm-hmm. And even when you do have a transformed heart, you're still not going to be able to do it, mm-hmm. you know, in its totality. Mm-hmm. So, you know, you just, it drives you to your knees.
Yep.
And then you can rise up joyful that you've been cleansed. So,
yep, thank you for sharing. I don't know who was first.
Yeah. Well, my comment was kind of links with what Susan had to say, is and kind of going off of what Tom O'Boyle was saying before he left. He was talking about your thoughts, and I was thinking about the when you fall short of the Ten Commandments. It's even more insidious than the thoughts, because it's your motives. It's things you might not even be aware of that you're actually thinking. It's more like the heart. As I remember years ago, someone pointed out to me that even all of our good deeds are—they're still tainted. Mm-hmm. You know, they're never really right in front of the Lord. So it's the heart. It's—you may not even be aware that your good deeds are tainted, but they are.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Yeah, mine was just a quick comment. I think a lot of this is, you know, you could kind of like make it more complex than it is, and like all these things you need to do. But I think it's what you're kind of talking about is more of like a simplification of things and just kind of keeping that right relationship with God, as opposed to trying to do all these things the way that you're supposed to do it. So it's really a lot of what Sue was saying about, you know, making sure that you have a rightly ordered heart and mind and body, and then you're able to do the things that it kind of comes a little bit more naturally than to try to, you got to do this,
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I would, my reading is not a checklist, but I think of all of these things in terms of what are the areas in which I push Jesus out and try to make him absent when he should be present. And for example, in our imaginings. All right, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this day that you have allocated for your worship. You are worthy of it. And we long to worship you. Our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. So as we ascend to the sanctuary, may our praise ascend to you. May it be a sweet scent. May it be a beautiful praise that honors and glorifies you. And may we find our health and well-being in praising you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you. See you upstairs.